Lamentations chapter 2. Grab your Bible. Here we go, all right? Let's go. As you turn into Lamentations chapter 2, I want to share with you a little bit of the heartbeat behind why we are studying as a church through Lamentations. Why? I've been asked that a few times. How did you guys choose Lamentations? Did you just close your eyes and thumb through the Bible, and then you randomly ended up at Lamentations, and you thought, oh, okay, that's what we're preaching? No, that was not our process. Here's the story behind it. In the summer of 2019, our family was at Horn Creek, a Sky Ranch family camp at Horn Creek in Colorado. Kara and I were speaking there for the week. We packed up our family, went straight from family camp on a road trip for our family vacation to Wrigley Field in Chicago. We're driving somewhere in the middle of Nebraska, and I'm listening to maybe the most boring podcast in the history of podcasts, but I have some time on my hands. It was a podcast. It's a Christian writer's podcast. I enjoy that. So I'm listening to this podcast, and the guy who's being interviewed had written a book on lamenting. It's like, wow, this is kind of interesting. I'll be honest with you, it was a really dry podcast. It wasn't like super engaging at all, but I thought, well, I have nowhere else to go, so I'm just going to listen to this a little bit longer. I'd never heard of the guy, the author, before, but what I came to appreciate was as he shared why he wrote a book on lamenting, he shared his own personal story. He and his wife had walked through multiple miscarriages. The pain, the heartache they experienced throughout that time led them to learn how to lament. They cried out to God, he said, in frustration. They cried out to God in weeping. They cried out to God with confusion. God, why? Like, why are you allowing this to happen? God, why would you walk us through this? It just seems unloving in some ways, God. Like, why? And it led him to go to the book of Lamentations, and it led him even further now to write on lamenting. And I'll be honest with you guys, when I thought about Lamentations, my thought was, I don't know if I've really have ever studied Lamentations. I know I'm a pastor, and I have every verse in the Bible memorized, right? I'm supposed to, right? I don't. But I'm thinking, I don't really know if I've ever gone through Lamentations. And the thought of lamenting is certainly absent in my walk with Christ. Like, it's not really a part of my walk with Christ. Prayer, yes, but lamenting, maybe, no, I don't know. And so if you fast forward from the summer of 2019 to May of 2020, we are joining together as a preaching team, praying through, brainstorming, what are we going to preach on? Where's God leading us for 2021? And so I threw out, what if we walk through Lamentations? The looks I received from our preaching team was like, what? Come on, man, let's go to the Psalms. And we began to pray, and we felt like God was leading us to this book. And I'm thankful now. Considering where we are personally, as a church also, and as a culture, it's important for us to learn how to lament right now. I had a great conversation with a friend after the first service today, and he said, you know, God is really using Lamentations to teach me how to lament right now, as opposed to when something happens to somebody that I'm a little frustrated with, instead of responding with, I told you so, or vengeance, God is teaching me to lament. As I've said before, I've heard a lot of opinions on social media throughout 2020 and 2021, I've heard little lamenting in the church. And I don't think that's right. We've got to learn how to lament. So today, we're going to study the prophet Jeremiah's second lament. Remember, this book is composed of five laments during a very difficult period among God's people. Let's look at the second one today. There's a theme today. There is not just a general lament by the prophet. Today is a very specific lament. Start out in verse 11. Let's start out in verse 11 because verse 11 will give us the gravity, the gravity of the lament here. Chapter 2, verse 11. The prophet Jeremiah says, "My eyes are spent with weeping. My eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. My bile is poured out to the ground." I'll let you interpret that on your own, okay? Do you feel the gravity of what is being proclaimed here? Jeremiah is lamenting. He's praying to the Lord. He's crying out to God. And apparently, in his lament, it's moving him so much to a point to where he's at a point of intense crying. I'm spent weeping, he says. And not only does it lead him to intense crying, it also leads this man to a place to where he is physically unsettled. Do you grasp the weightiness of this moment? Crying intensively, also physically moved where he's unsettled. Like that's how much weight he is feeling in this moment as he laments. Was this just kind of this emotional, charismatic moment for him? No, I don't think it was. Something really intense is taking place to bring him to a moment of intense crying and physically unsettled. What was that? Here it is. Two things. Number one, we know that in 587 BC, when this took place here, that the Babylonian Empire had invaded, so a quick reminder here, the Babylonian Empire had invaded Judah. They took the land over, the land that was promised through Abraham to God's people, the promised land. The Babylonians now have control of that. Babylonians also devastate Jerusalem. They level it, the prized city among God's people. And not only did they devastate Jerusalem, the temple they destroyed. And then they took the people of God and they exiled them back to Babylon for 70 years. Now think about what that brought. It brought a lot of things. It brought families being fractured for the next 70 years. Husbands, you were separated possibly from your wife and your kids. Moms, you're separated from your children. Brothers and sisters, not together. Business owners, you didn't have a business anymore. And hope among God's people didn't exist. He didn't know when this was going to end. And it leads the prophet Jeremiah to cry out to God and say, God, why? But there's a second reason that he lamented to this degree of intensity here. What was it? Let's look at verses 1, 2, and 3 in chapter 2 here. The first part of his lament. Again, it's not a general lament this morning, church. This is a very specific lament. And there's a theme. He says, "How the Lord in his anger has set the daughter of Zion under a cloud." Now, just a reminder that when he refers to Zion in this book, he's referring to Jerusalem. "He has cast down from heaven to earth the splendor of Israel. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up without mercy all the habitations of Jacob." Here's a key part. "In his wrath." We've heard anger twice now. And now he says, "In his wrath." In God's wrath, God has broken down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. "He has brought down to the ground and dishonored the kingdom and its rulers. He has cut down in fierce anger all the might of Israel. He has withdrawn from them his right hand in the face of the enemy. He has burned like a flaming fire in Jacob, consuming all around." There's a theme in this lament. The theme was God's wrath. The theme was God's wrath. the very topic that all of you were really excited to show up at church and hear about today, right? Like, I've struggled with this chapter. I've struggled with it because the entire chapter in the lament for the prophet is about the wrath of God. Now, when I say wrath of God, when we read the term wrath of God, that stirs up all kinds of interpretations in this room right now. A lot of people believe when we read about God's wrath in the Bible that it is referring to God as this mean, angry, cosmic, divine power with a lightning bolt in his hand just looking to strike somebody down. There was the kid that he would just go around pulling off heads off of toys. Like, this is God on a cosmic level. He's just looking to pull heads off, all right? He's mad. He's angry. He is the cosmic principal walking down the school hall just looking to write some kid up for detention. In other words, he's waiting for you to mess up so he can strike you down. That's not a biblical definition of God's wrath. And out of loving kindness, as a pastor, I want to rebuke that thought of God's wrath. Read your Bible. But I would say also there is an equally wrong misconception, really, about God's wrath as well. And it would fall on the complete opposite side to where we would say something along these lines. God's wrath, I just don't think God would ever be wrathful. He's loving, which, yes, that's correct. He's compassionate, which, yes, that is absolutely correct. But I, in my opinion, I just don't believe he would ever be wrathful. And I would say that is equally as a common misconception as God is walking around with a lightning bolt looking to strike you down. Both are not biblical definitions of God's wrath. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is a brilliant, brilliant medical doctor turned pastor, I think gives us one of the best biblical definitions of God's wrath. Martin Lloyd-Jones defined God's wrath in a biblical way, in this way, that God's wrath is God's unsettled opposition to all that is evil. Think about that for a moment. When we hear about God's wrath, it is God's unsettled opposition to all that is evil. That certainly doesn't mean he's walking around with a lightning bolt waiting to strike people down. He's just angry. And it doesn't mean that he is only loving and doesn't oppose evil. I would say praise God that we serve a God who opposes evil. That speaks to his infinite goodness and his character that he actually opposes evil. I mean, I hope you're thankful for that. I hope you think about it. We don't serve a God who is passive and looks at evil and just kind of turns his eye to it. No, he opposes evil. And so as we think about God's wrath and his opposition to evil, we have to ask the question, well, what kind of evil would he oppose here in Lamentations? Here's the evil he was opposing. Throughout centuries, God's people had turned away from the Lord and they were turning to idolatry. Meaning they were worshiping things and people of this world to be their functional God. They turned their backs to the Lord. And they thought something of this world could be their functional God. Another evil for them? They reinforced injustice for years. Years of injustice, and they reinforced it. Another evil, they oppressed the poor for years. And God looked upon their idolatry, the injustice they supported, and the oppression of the poor, and he said, I stand opposed to this. Would any of us rebuke God for doing that? I hope not. I hope not. I hope we wouldn't. I hope we go, yes, Lord. And now Jeremiah is not rebuking God in this lament. He is owning it and saying, yes, Lord, we are experiencing your wrath right now because you do oppose evil. You do. And I want to do something a little bit different here. I want to look through the next few verses at just the first line of the verse because it gives a great description of how God was opposing evil among his people. Let's look at the first line of each verse, starting out in verse 4, talking about God. With his right hand set like a foe. That God is opposing their evil. Verse 5, the Lord has become like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. Verse 6, he has laid waste his booth like a garden. Laid in ruins his meeting place. Verse 8, the Lord determined to lay in ruins the wall of the daughter of Zion. That was the wall that was built around Jerusalem. He absolutely allowed the Babylonians to annihilate it. And so the prophet here is moved to weeping. He is unsettled physically because he knows that God's people have given into evil ways and God is opposing it and they are experiencing his wrath. So I was struggling with this passage this week, trying to grasp it. It wasn't coming easy. And I was sharing with Kara, my wife, about some of my struggles. And she said, oh, she said, I'm actually reading a book right now that talks about Lamentations chapter 2. It's like, great, because I can't find any resources on Lamentations 2. Like, what are you reading? And then she informed me that the book that I bought several months ago, I read the first chapter and then I put it away because I felt like it was boring. She picked it up and she's almost done with the book. That's why my wife is much more smart than I am, right? Okay? Even as I say smarter. Okay? There you go. And as a husband and wife, we had a really cool conversation about this. And she began to explain to me what she was learning from the book. And what the book highlights is that God poured out his wrath upon his people, and rightfully so. Yet, wrath was not God's very heart for his people. I think it brings us to a place to ask the question, church, what was God's heart for his people? In Lamentations chapter 3, I can't wait for next week for y'all to get to hear Lamentations 3. It is a brilliant chapter, and it's full of hope. But in Lamentations 3, God gives us his heart and what his heart was for his people. Look at verses 32 and 33 together. What was God's heart in this moment? 32 and 33. But though he caused grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. Let me read that again because those two verses are full of truth. Though he caused grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. What was the heart of God? Yes, God opposed the waywardness and the evil among his people. He didn't turn his eye. He opposed it. Yet what we learn here in this passage, which is so brilliantly written, we learn that God's deepest heart was for their merciful restoration. God's deepest heart was for their merciful restoration. God's deepest heart for his people was their merciful restoration. I'll illustrate it in a very lighthearted way about learning the heart of God. Several years ago, Kara and I were asked to go speak at a family camp in New Mexico. We are really excited about this opportunity, and so we arrive at the very, very busy Tyler Pounds Airport. And we're there at Tyler Pounds, and it was in the waiting, or at the terminal, I guess, that we learned that, we knew Kara was pregnant, but that is when her morning sickness set in. So we're about to board a flight with a four-year-old, a three-year-old, and now morning sickness from her pregnancy. She said, and I can't imagine, but she said everything in that terminal was just spinning. And so my sweet wife, I watched her from that very short flight from Tyler to DFW. She was miserable, even to the point when we arrived at DFW that we had to make a decision that it was probably best for her to stay in Dallas with my sister and not go with us to family camp. So that was rough, and so here a dad and a three-year-old and a four-year-old board a plane to go to family camp in New Mexico without mama. And it was a great week, but we missed her being there. The church that hosted us there for family camp, they were so generous, so kind throughout the week. They took care of our boys. We had really a very, very good week with them. And then we're flying back from Albuquerque to Dallas. And Kara felt well enough by the end of the week that she felt like she could fly with us from DFW to Tyler. So we're going to meet her there at DFW. So here we are. Eli's four, Nate is three. We're descending down in Dallas. We're close. Everybody is seated. We're about to land. And then Eli turned to me and he said, Dad, my stomach hurts. And I was like, Kara, what'd I do? All right. And I said, it's okay, buddy, it's okay. He goes, Dad, my stomach hurts. And I said, we're fine, buddy. Like, we're about to land. Right after we land, we'll unbuckle, and then I'll take you to the restroom. And this is what happens. Where do they exile families on airplanes? To the back, right next to the restroom. So on the other side of the wall is the restroom. So I said, buddy, once we land, I'll take you right there. And he said, Dad, no, my stomach hurts. And right when we hit the runway, we hit the runway, and everything, I'll just leave it at that, all right? The poor people sitting in front of us. And so I'm looking around like, what do I do? And my son is crying, his younger brother, the three-year-old's crying because he had made at camp out of a brown paper bag this puppet, and now that puppet was no longer with us, okay? And he's crying. It was a raven. He kept saying, my Waben. I'm like, buddy, I'll make you a Waben whenever we get home, all right? Like, it doesn't matter. We're fine. We're in a full-on emergency right now, a disaster zone. I'm looking around to try to find a stewardess. I found the most grandmotherly stewardess I can find, and she doesn't know what's going on. I pointed to her, and I was like, can you help us? And she came walking up to us, and she goes, what happened? Oh, my. All right? And then again, my son's crying, and she said, well, your dad will buy you a new shirt. And I'm like, I can't afford a shirt in a shop at the airport. Those things are ridiculously overpriced, okay? No. And then here I am, Dad of the Year award, okay? I forgot to pack a change of clothes. Thank you. His shirt is soaked. Both of them are crying, and I'm like, what do I do? And so I had a sleeveless Old Navy undershirt on. I took that undershirt. I put it on my four-year-old. It looked like he was wearing a dress. We walked through DFW, smelling, crying. When Kara saw us, she didn't know what had happened. She's like, hey, guys. I'm like, I'm out. You're in, babe, all right? And I remember in that moment, though, true story, remember in the moment, standing in the middle aisle of the plane, and God pressing into me as I'm thinking, what do I do? And God pressed into me, and almost as if he audibly said this, Danny, model my heart for your son. Model my heart for your son. Because in that moment, my flesh wanted to be embarrassed. Nobody wanted to be on the plane with us. Nobody. It's businessmen and businesswomen trying to get on to their next thing. They're like, great, we sit next to that family. In that moment, my flesh wanted to act out of emotion, which, guys, I have parented out of emotion. I can't tell you how many times over the last years of parenting. I wanted in that moment to say something like, are you kidding me, son? But God pressing into me saying, model my heart for your son. Which I truly believe that his heart for my son in that moment is compassion for him, love for him, and I'm going to clean up your mess. I'm going to clean up your mess. And I literally learned how to clean up my son's mess without being embarrassed, but doing it in love. In a spiritual way, I believe that's exactly what God is doing with his people in Lamentations. He's taking their spiritual mess and cleaning it up in his heart, as he proclaimed in chapter 3, for his people, was for their merciful restoration. And I would argue, church, God's heart has not changed from that moment until today. Why do I say that? Because we know that God's wrath still exists. He still stands in opposition of evil. If you don't believe it, read Romans chapter 1, verse 18. I mean, just look at it. He makes it very, very clear in Romans 1, verse 18. I think it's coming. I'll read it here for us. That God proclaims through the Apostle Paul, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That God still stands in opposition of ungodliness and unrighteousness today. He still stands in opposition of it. That's who you were. That's who I was apart from Christ. Objects of his opposition. Not because he didn't love you, but because he opposes sin. Yet, then I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, and what does God say? You were not destined for wrath, but for salvation. You were not destined for wrath, but for salvation. My friends, that is the gospel. Why? Because God's heart for you, his deepest heart for you is your merciful redemption and restoration in Christ. You were not destined for wrath. You were destined for salvation. And that is his deepest heart for you. It was his deepest heart in 587 BC, and his heart has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. Let's pray together. I'd love to give you just some time to spend with the Lord. Maybe contemplating his deepest heart for you. Just for your restoration, your redemption, your salvation. Maybe spend a little time lamenting. Confessing, repenting. Maybe spend some time just standing in gratitude for who God is and who you are in light of who he is.